Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to read two verses. Luke 23, we'll start in verse 33. So someone's in the back. Luke 23, verse 32 is where we start. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. You know, there's been hundreds of poems, thousands of songs, tens and thousands of churches, ours included, millions of sermons have attached themselves to that word there in verse 33, Calvary. But I find it interesting that this is the only place in all the scriptures where the word Calvary is used, right here in Luke 23. So tonight I'd like for us to consider that word Calvary, and in particular the four words that follow it in our text, Calvary, there they crucified him. The first word's there, and that speaks of the place where the crucifixion took place. Remember Genesis 22, when God said to his friend Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall take you." And we see as we read through the text that Abraham immediately obeyed. Even though he didn't know exactly what was going to unfold, it says he immediately obeyed. And Abraham then and his boy Isaac traveled to the land of Moriah, to Mount Moriah, the highest point in the area, known today as Calvary in Latin or Golgotha in Hebrew. And at the base of that mountain, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son. And he took the fire and knife in his other hands, and he went up together with his boy. And on the way up the mountain, Isaac, who didn't know what was happening, said to his father, "My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." In other words, Abraham says to Isaac that God himself shall be the very sacrifice. And on top of that mountain, we know the story in Genesis 22, Abraham then builds an altar. He lays his boy on the wood of that altar, and Abraham lifts his hand to slay his son in obedience to what God had asked of him. And the Lord speaks from heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. And since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham goes over and takes that ram and offers it as a burnt offering instead of his own son. And that day, Abraham and Isaac were a picture of what was going to happen hundreds of years later on that very same mountaintop. But Abraham couldn't have offered a lamb. It had to have been another animal, because there wasn't going to be any confusion as to who the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is going to be, and we know him as Jesus. So it says there that God will provide himself the Lamb. He will be the Lamb. And Abraham, it goes on then to say, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And it happened there at the place called Calvary. Our second word, if you notice, Calvary, there. Their second word is they crucified him. So who are the they? Throughout history, people would say, well, it was the Jews. And that's true. The Jews said, "We will not have this man rule over us." So it was the Jews that had Jesus crucified, but it wasn't just the Jews. It was the Romans who literally crucified him. They're the ones who drove the spikes through his hands and his feet. It was Pontius Pilate, a Roman, who sentenced Jesus to death, even though Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." So the they are the Jews and the Romans, but it wasn't just those two either. It included people from everywhere because this is Passover season. And Jesus is going to be crucified at the very time that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple courts. So people from all over the nations came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And many of those people were yelling, "Crucify, crucify," when Pilate wanted to release Jesus. So it was not just the Jews, and it wasn't just the Romans. It was the people from all over the known world who had made their way to Jerusalem. They also participated in this horrendous day, but it wasn't just those three groups of people either. Because John 1, it says, "The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now, the interesting thing when you look at that sentence is there's two different meanings for the word "own" in the passage. You notice it says it there twice. It uses the word "own." The first time, it says, "He came into his own." The word "own" is a neuter word. It speaks of all creation. But the second time the word "own" is used there, it's used in the masculine tense, "and his own did not receive him." So the "own" there means humanity. So Jesus made all things, and he came into his own. In other words, he came to the creation which he had made. But his own, then, masculine tense, meaning humanity, did not receive him. So all of humanity rejected Jesus. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't the people who were alive back then. All humanity was responsible. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have turned our back on him and wanted nothing to do with him. We're all responsible for his crucifixion. The third word in our sentence, you see it again? "There they crucified him." The third word is the word "crucify." Crucifixion had to be the penalty because it fulfilled God's prophetic word. Eliana and Amelia read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which are Old Testament prophecies that describe the crucifixion with amazing detail. Prophets describe the process, the pain, and the physical suffering of crucifixion thousands of years before it was known in any part of the world and hundreds of years before it was known in that region of the world. So the word there, "crucified," speaks of the penalty, and it fulfilled Bible prophecy perfectly. But perhaps even more importantly, it depicts Jesus' heart beautifully. Because throughout history, the Jews would put people to death by stoning them. So imagine being in the bottom of a dry well or an open area or whatever, and people are around the top, and they got stones, not little pebbles, but stones, and they're going to throw them at you, and they're going to pelt you with the stones. Your natural reaction would be to cover up, right? We would all cover up to try to protect ourselves. But when a person is crucified, they are spread out. They are wide open. And that's exactly what God's love is, open wide. Jesus' arms and his heart are open wide to receive us as his children. Remember Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How much does God love us? He opened up his arms to reveal to us his heart. Abraham Lincoln, I like history. My mom really loved Civil War history and all that, and so I kind of fell in love with it as I was growing up. But Abraham Lincoln knew something of this principle, because shortly after the Confederacy was defeated, his cabinet convened to discuss what to do with the southern states that had seceded. And most of his cabinet felt that the states should have been punished and treated harshly, so that they'd learn a lesson that would never be forgotten. But after Mr. Lincoln listened to his advisors and all the things that they had to say, he says, "We shall treat the Southerners as though they had never departed from us." And that perfectly depicts the heart of Jesus. "I died for your sin, all of them, past, present, and future. all of humanity, I died for your sins, and I'm going to treat you now as if you had never left. Now, that is amazing love. If you've given your life to Jesus, and I pray that all of us would, just admit we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. If you've done that before God and said, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. God used the word known as justified at that point. So God sees me and God sees you right now as being justified. And the word there, most of us know, it means just as if we've never sinned. It's not simply forgiven, as glorious as being forgiven is. But God's saying, I will remember your sins no more. They're erased from my memory. So Jesus stretches out his arms and he reveals his heart. The fourth word, Calvary, there, they, crucified, our fourth word is him, and it speaks of the person, Jesus. Let me read one little thing in John chapter 19, just a couple verses I'll read to you. If you want to flip there, you can. John 19, verse 19. It says, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, verse 22, what I have written, I have written. So the sign that hung over the head on the cross consisted of four Hebrew words. And the first letter of those four Hebrew words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews, was YHWH. It's the Tetragrammaton. We know that. It's the incredible, unspeakable name of God. It was the name God gave to Moses when Moses says, who are you? Remember? When he was at the burning bush, who are you? And God himself declared himself to be, I am who I am. YHWH. The Jewish people felt the name was so holy that it should only be spoken by the high priest once a year. It was too grand. It was too high. It was too glorious. It's too holy to repeat. It shouldn't be spoken in everyday vocabulary. The Jews would say the name, and they would just write YHWH, no vowels. So what's it sound like? Well, for years and years, people said Jehovah. In more recent decades, we began to say the word Yahweh, which is probably more likely. So some will say Jehovah, some will say Yahweh, but no one knows the pronunciation for sure because they refuse to say it. But we do know the first letters of the four words that are on the sign above Jesus' head spelled YHWH. Is it no wonder that the chief priests wanted Pilate to take the sign down? Change the words? But Pilate refused. And in essence, in our vernacular, he said, it is what it is. So who is this Jesus? He's God in the flesh who suffered and died for me and for you. And so on this Good Friday, I think of Calvary. And the four words that follow in our text today, there, Mount Moriah, or Golgotha, it had to be there. It's like God marked a spot. It had to be there. They includes all the people throughout history, Jew and Gentile alike, crucified, the penalty given with his arms stretched out and his heart opened wide, and him, speaking of Jesus, YHWH. W-H, Yahweh, God in the flesh, who died for you and me. You ever wonder if God loves you? All you need to do is look at Jesus upon that cross, enduring it all for you and for me. His love for us is so humbling that it makes us love him all the more. I think it's wonderful for us to realize that none of us have to leave our time together this evening doubting the love of God. Every one of us can be fully assured that God's love for us is true. And every one of us can receive his love today. So, Lord, on this Good Friday, we choose to pause and to meditate and commemorate and to contemplate what you have done for us by becoming a man and being willing to be pinned to a tree at a place called Calvary. We're going to celebrate communion tonight. And I know it's a little hard because we're all home. And maybe you didn't know that we were going to do this. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And then I'm going to walk us through communion. Just a short little time. Maybe you weren't aware that this. I tried to let people know. It's okay. For some of us, it's been a long, long time since we've taken communion. Communion is a wonderful thing for us to do. So I would pray that it wouldn't be awkward for you to even walk right now into your kitchen and go grab a chunk of bread out of your loaf of bread and grab a little bit of juice or water. Hey, Jesus turned water into wine. If he needs that to be wine or juice, he'll turn it into it. Just put some water in a little cup and hustle to the kitchen. Do that right now. Hustle back, and then we'll walk our way through communion. Be obedient to God. Don't do it because I'm asking you to, but it's a holy time. It's a reverential time. It's a privilege that we have to remember what Jesus has done for us. So, Lord, may you prepare our hearts and cause us to appreciate the work of Calvary to even a greater degree. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.